Christ. He is our only hope, and that is just fine. Because Jesus has been attested to us by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in our midst, just as you, listeners, know. This one, Jesus Christ, he has been delivered over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God. He has been nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and has been put to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, he rules and he reigns. And in loving us, he has given of himself and he has given himself. Pentecost, a time to celebrate the giving of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, that God himself will come and indwell sinful man. Praise be to God for this truth. This is well-placed faith. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, crucified, dead, and buried, suffered. This is Well-Placed Faith, and today we're going to be talking for the next nearly an hour about Pentecost. Not merely Pentecost. As I've said before, we don't want to use a scalpel and somehow sectionalize some of these things artificially, but we do want to point to Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the work that Jesus has done in order to offer us the opportunity not merely to be saved, that is to say, go to heaven when you die, or something along those lines in your thinking. Jesus Christ has given to us his very self. It is true to say that he has given of himself, yes, that he has performed the labors, that he has done great things. It is true to say that he has given of himself, that he has been here and paid the price and sweat the blood and died on the cross, that he has given to the utmost of himself. But it is true still and over above to say that he has given us himself. Now, I don't mean to pull in some kind of a Patripassianism kind of a heresy where I say that the three persons are just one person in the Trinity. No, that's not my point. But when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's not wrong to refer to him as the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of Jesus. The Bible itself, New Testament, Paul has gone on to declare the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ or the Holy Spirit has those names as well. So when I say what I say, that Jesus has given himself, I mean to say that the one God, the triune God, the God who encapsulates the three persons of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this one God given to us, displayed to us, shown to us in three persons, but this one God is the God given to us. And we, those who repent and receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is not just for you, but it's also for your children, the next generation. And not only for those who are near you or like you or something along those lines, just nearby, but also for those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And he has said that if he be lifted up, that he would call all men to himself. Well, he was lifted up. He did die on the cross. Having died on the cross as a payment for our sins, he did rise from the dead. Having risen from the dead, he did show himself alive by many infallible proofs. He did miracles and wonders, furnishing us with evidence of the reality and the truth of this. Having done that, he then ascended. The giving of the Holy Spirit is directly connected to the ascension of Jesus Christ. Here we are in Acts chapter 2. We said last week that we were going to be in Acts chapter 2, and at least that's where we're going to start. We may go all over the place. But here we are at the beginning in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start here by me saying that in verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." He goes on to say, "This one, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." So there's the cross. There's the resurrection. Peter goes on to speak about how the resurrection was spoken of, prophesied from the Old Testament, and that Jesus has fulfilled this. But then he says, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, causally related climax to the statement or set of statements previously given, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth," Jesus has poured forth, "this which you both see and hear." For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself, David, the king, says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Verse 33 is what I want to point at specifically. Now, all those verses are good and packed with good stuff. But in verse 33, he says, "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." The pouring forth of the Holy Spirit is directly connected to, resultant from, the God-man, Jesus Christ, going to the throne to make his royal decree, his royal edict, and in doing so, he has sent the Holy Spirit of God to come to man. We see the event in its incipiency brought into actualization right here on the day of Pentecost, with the upper room event, where there they are praying, and in their praying they are met in a way that they could not have expected, could not have even begun to ask or hope for that God himself would enter into themselves, not just the place, them themselves. Wow, that's amazing. That's amazing. What it is that Jesus has done for us to give us not just a mere opportunity for this, but really to give us of himself and to give us his very self. He has come to be the one who will never leave us nor forsake us. Just absolutely tremendous. All right, mister, you've been quiet for long enough. Fire away. I know you're wanting
to. Well, this is not the climax.
But it's climactic.
It is climactic.
Yes.
It is a point of...
escalation.
Yeah, escalation. There you go. I was thinking about like mountain climbing or whatever. It is It is a summit.
Yes.
It is a summit here.
A zenith.
But
an
because
apex.
It's never happened like this before,
right.
That God has dwelt via the Holy Spirit, who is God.
Yeah.
In man, I mean, yes, he has came and went, and he has come alongside of and dwelt amongst his people.
Sure, sure.
We see that in, you know, the Old Testament. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Is just full of, you know, the Holy Spirit empowering people to do tasks, whatever it is God's called them to do. He equips them.
Yes, yes. Typically, though, in the Old Testament, it shows up singularly.
Yes,
there is an individual who is touched. But here, I don't know what the word would be. It's democratized.
Well, and
it's given out to a whole slew.
Moses, you know, as Peter speaks about Moses in his sermon, and you know, short of Jesus, you know, his teaching, if we had, you know, of course we have it recorded through the writers of the gospel, but short of his teachings, this is one of the most powerful sermons known to man.
Mm.
It is the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost equipping Peter, who had not done this before.
No.
This is straight from the Holy Spirit. This is not Peter.
Yeah, Peter's a vessel at this point.
He is a vessel, and when he stands up and begins to preach amongst them, again, this is a supernatural event in itself. And when he begins to explain all this, it's the Holy Spirit explaining all this. And, you know, Moses even said when they came to him, and after he had the 72 elders gathered together, said, well, there's two guys still left in there. And Moses said, you know, in the tent of meeting that they had, that they would come to meet in. And then they, you know, the Spirit had came into that place and allowed them to... you know, to experience something that, you know, wasn't common.
No.
And the two that stayed in there, because he had a report come back to him. And I believe, was it Joshua that came and reported to him that, hey, there's still two in there? I might be mistaken about that. But someone came and reported to Moses, there's still two guys in the tent of meeting. They won't leave. And in the King James, it says, Moses told him, would to God that every one of his people would be that way. And I just ad-libbed the last part. But would to God that everyone would enjoy the Holy Spirit, would see that. And it was in prophecy. I mean, yes, it was meant for that specific time. But in a prophetic gesture as well. Because he's, would to God that everyone would be filled with the Spirit that was God's people.
Yeah.
You know, all God's people would be filled with the Spirit.
Yeah, yeah. And that's what Pentecost... Oh, there's all kinds of things that could be talked about with Pentecost. But here, that's what this really portends to is... Again, I don't know, perhaps this is the wrong word or the wrong way to use it, but the democratization. God has put himself out there in and with and among the everybody. You know, these are just, who are these people that are in this upper room that are being filled with the Holy Spirit? These are not the upper echelon folks. These are not the people who are the Moses caliber or even necessarily the 70 caliber. But they're made to be so because they're given the Holy Spirit. But you had said this is not common, and that's exactly when you were talking about, you know, these fellas back here, the 70 and Moses and Joshua and the two, this is not common. And that's exactly what is being done here, is the making of it as being precisely common. It's it's kind of a big deal here, because what we're seeing is the koinonia of the Holy Spirit and his communion with man. Koinonia, the word where we get our word for coin, maybe you've heard the phrase common coin. The idea is that it's in just popular, common, regular application. This is why coins are used as coins. But anyhow, the word koinonia is the word for fellowship in Greek. It's the idea of being in union or being in common or having things together. Well, that's what's happening. God himself is in koinonia, and he is making common. That's not to say he's making necessarily, you know, I don't want to say common in an overly vulgar kind of a sense, but God is making himself common to man. He is coming amongst the everybody. And that's what, when Peter quotes from Joel, that's one of the points that he brings out in this borrowed snatch from the Old Testament. He's saying that the Holy Spirit is being poured out on just anybody. Just anybody, whoever it is that will repent, whoever it is who will believe, whoever it is that will receive, there's not going to be a limit to this. You don't have to be of thus and such a quality, style, variety, kind, type, ilk, whatever. You just have to be a receiver. You just have to be a believer. You just, that's the end of the list there. So, Holy Spirit, God himself.
Well, again, and I mentioned this the other day, but I have said this many times, the day of Pentecost,
yeah.
You know, after this 9-day prayer meeting, that's just amazing.
Oh,
because
yeah.
they tarry and they pray for 9 days. On the 10th day, of course, is when Pentecost comes. But these people who have not been endowed with the Holy Spirit as the day of Pentecost have stayed there for tarried for 9 days.
Yeah.
That's remarkable there, that people would wait, even, you know, even if it was, you know, I don't know exactly how it worked, even if they were just showing up a few hours a day, taking shifts, what was happening?
Right, well, we don't have that
whether
verse.
Whether they ate, drank, slept, I don't know.
Yeah.
But the fact is, these 120 were faithful for 9 days, and on the 10th day, when the Spirit showed up, yeah, they had no idea what was coming.
Right.
But this was the birthplace of the church.
Yes.
And I preached about this last Sunday. One reason I'm so passionate about it is because, you know, this is... And we talked about this last week, you know, how many churches was this brought up, you know, Sunday before last? Was Pentecost Sunday even mentioned? How many churches was mentioned?
Yeah.
You know, I've come in contact with a few and no response, you know.
Right.
But this was the birthplace of the church. The church was installed at this point.
Yeah.
No, it was not about the upper room. It was not about a building. It had nothing to do with a building. It had nothing to do with the location per se. But everything to do with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would fulfill his promise, that the Spirit would come, and it did.
You've actually sort of undersold your position there, because you're exactly right. It's not about where they were, because where would the Jewish people have expected the Holy Spirit to have come?
To the temple.
The temple.
To the temple.
But will you notice exactly where it did not happen?
And during this time, this feast, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Seven Sevens, and, you know, this was a, you know, time of, this is the first fruits of the church.
Right.
And, up a question. How did we go from the one church of that day to where we're at today?
Are you speaking specifically of denominationalism?
Yes.
Okay, well, this is where man's proclivities and man's desires and man's...
Yeah, it really is man-made.
Yeah, denominations are man-made. And that's not to say that they're all bad.
No.
That's not what I'm saying. And it is good that there should be, if this person wants to worship the Lord in thus and such a right manner, yeah, go ahead and do it that way. You want to get a little bit more rowdy about it, let's say. Okay, go over there with the more rowdy people. You want to worship the Lord over here in a more sedate way. You know, okay, fine, go over here with these people. And unfortunately, denominationalism has turned into it's either a cemetery or it's a circus, which is unfortunate. But, you know, it's okay that there would be some of these proclivities. That's fine. But we've taken it, I think, to a pretty extreme extent, and denominations have done quite a little bit to divide. And your question is not a unique question. I hear this question from an awful lot of people, and it's a head-scratcher as to why it is that we're so insistent about having our traditions that keep us separate, when precisely what the gathered together, one, unified under the one Lord church is supposed to be about is being uniquely unified in a world where it's just division and chaos that way. In fact, it's so unifying that here we are at the birth of the church, and what I want people to see, I want people to get a hold of this. It's the birth of the church. Where did the Holy Spirit come from? Where did he come from? There was, in verse 2, chapter 2, it says, "And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." But it's not just that there was a noise that came from heaven. The Holy Spirit himself came from heaven. That's where we were in chapter 2, verse 33, where the right hand of God, there he is, Jesus, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has poured forth this which you both see and hear. What we're seeing is the mingling of the heavenly dimension and the earthly dimension, and the place where God and the world meet is in the Holy Spirit-filled, believing human being. The believing human being becomes the new temple, becomes the new residence of where the Holy Spirit is. The place where heaven and earth are co-concomitous. How's that for a 50-cent word? All right.
Sounds...
Pretty official.
Sounds pretty official. sounds coherent, I guess.
Yeah, that's what it sounds, is coherent. So, anyhow, denominations, separating, dividing, when precisely what the enterprise is to bring together. This is the reconciliation of God and man. This is the bringing together, man and man.
The odd thing, though, is, Matt and Dave, to speak to this thing on the flip side, that we all pray for revival and we pray for, you know, God to move amongst us, and it's only when revival only happens, or when revival happens, then all these things start coming together. You know, all the people start working together from other groups, mm-hmm. or other denominations, mm-hmm. Solely Christian, of course.
Right.
But that's when these things start blending, if you will, or start working as they should, as one unit. The church is one unit.
Yes.
It is totally. It is the church, and it's the gathered believers.
Yes.
There's no sign out there that really means anything. I don't care what you think.
Right.
You do not have a claim that's better than anybody else's sign.
Yeah.
Yeah. If you're sold out, if you're bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, that's it. You're in the body of Christ.
Yep.
Not to say that we're all right, all wrong, whatever. Some's more right, more wrong. You know, there's a lot of things that all of us can work on. A lot of, there's, you know, things that need to be brought to biblical light. That is where we get our standard.
Yes.
From the Bible, God's Word. And not interpret it from our intentions,
sure.
or our preconceived notions, perceptions, but by God's Word. And then the Holy Spirit can work. There was 120 people. There wasn't four denominations among these. There wasn't. but there was this 120 right there.
Yes, sir.
But as soon as after, chapter 2 of Acts.
Yes.
It grows to 3,000.
Yeah. Pretty precipitously.
And so this group of 120 was not a satellite. They were not just a break-off group, or, you know, they weren't just a splinter off of one group, or, you know. No, they were the ones who followed, no matter how many Christ affected, whatever, these were the faithful that gathered together. They were the ones intent. Mm-hmm. Now, of course, God had been dealing with some more, because 3,000 people came to the Lord Jesus Christ that day.
Yeah.
Because after Peter preaches his sermon, which we can talk more about, but after he preaches it, he slows down at the end. He may have took a breath or something. I don't know. It's kind of, that's the way I feel sometimes. When Peter pauses at the end, the men there cry out in Acts chapter 2, "What must we do to be saved?" When they heard this, verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what must we do?" And this is what must we do to be saved. This is a soteriological salvation question.
Yeah, yeah.
Repent.
The only thing you can do.
This the same old thing.
Stop it.
Before Christ came, before he initialized his ministry, John the Baptist preached. What was his message?
Repent.
Jesus preached. What was his message?
Repent.
When they asked Peter, "What must we do?" Peter said, Repent.
Paul, later on, he says precisely exactly the same message. And if it's good enough for John the Baptist, Jesus himself, Paul, and Peter, why, it's good enough for us too.
And so Peter says, repent, Peter said to them, and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness, some say remission, which is a very good word.
Sure.
For the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, it doesn't say your sins will be atoned for, covered. You know, atoning is just a covering. Your sins will be forgiven. It won't be they'll just be covered up. It won't be they'll just be, you know, masqueraded. Covered over, it means they will be, you will be in remission. They're not there anymore. Mm. That, you know, the terminology comes out in the text there. Your sins will be wiped away. You won't have them anymore. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit cannot dwell amongst amongst sin. You say, well, how does he deal with people? Because we all sin. Yes, we do, but we're no longer under the authority of sin. Now we're under, because when he says be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, the authority. So when he offers this, it's the same as a king offering his signet ring. It's the same as a master sending his slave, his writ of authentication, with his, you know, mark on the paper. That is it, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, were they baptized in water? I certainly believe so.
Oh, sure.
But also, and too many people, your systematic theology goes to breaking down things. Well, it has to be either water or the Spirit, or it can't be both. It can't be just in the authority. I've actually heard this. No, in mainline systematic theology. No, it was baptized in the authority. They really got wet, but it was because of the authority of Jesus Christ that they replicated that submersion into his authority. So it is a blending. It is all encompassing.
Yeah.
And this was how the church formed. Mm-hmm. They did not have a building. They did not have a steeple on top of this upper room. We never hear the upper room mentioned really again. You know, for all intents and purposes. Maybe they'd worked out of that before or later. But we find that what was their commission? To stay in the upper room and invite people there?
No. Stay there until, but then after you get the power.
Yes.
Then it's time to go.
And then there was the diaspora, or however you want to emphasize.
Diaspora.
Yeah. So, you know, there we get the equipping. Here the church is born.
That's right.
Now
the go
church.
Therefore people.
And, you know, I read an article by a well-known Greek scholar a while back was talking about this very thing. It's not all academic.
Yeah.
You know, it is. There is a spiritual nuance here. Not just nuance, there is a spiritual, there should be a spiritual leading to any of your academic process if you're doing it, if you're studying scripture. If you're wanting to be a quote-unquote Bible scholar, there should be, you know, you should feel the Spirit driving you to do so. Because knowledge puffeth up, to quote the King James, you know. You might just get to thinking you're all that.
Yeah.
But it's the Spirit of God that initiated the church, that birthed the church. The gathered believers, and all of a sudden there's a mega church. You know, the first megachurch happened on Pentecost.
Yeah.
3,000 people. And if you read just about, one more chapter, one chapter removed, I think it is, you'll read that after Peter preached again, there was 5,000, you know, gathered at that time. So.
Envy of any harvester.
Yes.
Which is what Pentecost, the celebration, was about.
It
was the first fruits of the harvest, which was. With the idea that there would be more harvest. The first fruits implies there's going to be more fruits.
No, we do not have to reduplicate Pentecost.
You can't.
We don't have to reenact it. We don't have to try to duplicate it and then reduplicate it. We don't have to do that stuff. And the things that happen in Pentecost may be unique to Pentecost, but that's up to God. If he wants to do it again,
sure,
man, he will shake your foundations. He will send tongues of fire on you. But I will say something. When these 120 were gathered and they began to speak in other tongues, the tongues, cloven tongues of fire, come down upon them, and they began to speak in other tongues, it was not against their will.
Oh, well. Good look at there.
Do you think, Matt, that God would impose a gift upon you and make you use that?
Well, no, I do not think that. I don't read that.
No.
I don't think if there's you were, a foundation
if you
for it.
Were offended, or if you were opposed to his gift, he is not going to force it on you.
Right, right.
Yes, he does use people to do things that they ordinarily would not do. We see it all through the Bible.
Sure.
But he's not, you know, they are willing vessels. You know, he may bring things to light to, and Paul was a mad, raging, you know, hot mess, persecuting the church.
Yeah.
He did not want anything to do with the church until he got literally knocked off of his high horse. And that changed his tune. You know?
Yeah, yeah. Brought little.
So. You know, on this day of Pentecost, they were willing vessels.
Mm-hmm.
And you want to know why we don't see miracles happen today? Why don't we see, you know, authentic gifts of the Spirit happen today? Or, you know, why does it seem like people exploit them? Well, how many times have we had a 9-day prayer meeting?
Yeah, there's something to be said for that. Yeah. That, by the way, is...
I'm as guilty as anybody.
Oh, sure. Me too.
I'm not saying, oh, I can tell, you know, I have attained. No, I understand my feebleness as well. Maybe that's why I don't see more, you know, works of the supernatural, but even the spiritual. Maybe that's why I don't see more people.
Sure.
You know, effectively come to Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that there's an awful lot of things that we can point at. Yes, the 9-day prayer meeting, but what about that unity?
Yes.
You know, we don't see that kind of unity either. We
one mind and one accord.
Yeah, yeah. All gathered together, similar set of purposes, and yeah, the Holy Spirit was free to work. You know, they had the preparatory... the command given by Jesus was heard, and they were going with it.
Right back to Dave's question, though, which is a very pertinent question.
Sure.
Is that why all, if there was one church, then why all this? Yes, there was one church that came from the cross of Christ. You know, however it branched out, however man manipulated, however, there's still just one church. Yet, we see, and as I mentioned, you know, we pray for the move of the Spirit. We pray for revival. And it almost, we make things work in reversal. We're not in one accord until the Spirit hits. They were in one accord before the Spirit really was, you know, before the Spirit moved upon them. Mm-hmm. We wait until the Spirit moves before it. And the Spirit is... I'm using this kind of cliche because the Spirit of God is always willing and moving.
Yes, yes, yes.
We're the ones stagnant. We're the ones that is immobile.
Yeah, yeah.
So when you open yourself to God and you open yourself, you know, to receiving Jesus Christ even, I encourage you who are listening today, if you have not received Jesus Christ, that you don't understand this Pentecost maybe. If there may be a reason that you don't understand Pentecost. Maybe you have not experienced that. No, I'm not talking about all the external goings on. I'm talking about the Spirit of God coming into your heart and life.
Yeah.
Moving upon you, filling you, baptizing you in the authority of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And, okay, so a couple of different things here. One is to say that unity with Christ... I think that there's a lot of people that get that and like the idea and would be willing to have unity with Christ. Now, mind you, it's going to mean an awful lot of risky sort of behaviors and an awful lot of risks that come with this being sold out to Jesus. But I think that one of the things that stops people from wanting to be part of the one universal united church is the church. That is not really very one and kind of not united. But we need to come back to, and whether it means, like, I don't know, putting down, I don't think that it's necessary to put down denominations, you know, like just completely walk away from them. But we need to put those in their right place as far as perspective goes. I belong to Jesus. Do you belong to Jesus? If you have the Holy Spirit by way of having been purchased and you have received the gift, then at that point, that makes us brothers. That makes us family. That makes us united. That makes us to be one. You know, we're not to be nearly so concerned about, you know, do you baptize by immersion, or do you baptize by sprinkling, or do you baptize by pouring, or can you just have the baptism of the Spirit, or can you just, you know, those are good questions. Those are good questions. Let's have an in-house debate, an in-house conversation, maybe not even debate. Debate's probably too strong a word, really. I'm not looking for argumentation. But let's have the conversation, but let's do so as kin. Let's do so as family. Let's do so as
I would say,
united.
Just to insert something here, baptism divides a lot of things, and baptism is great. I encourage you, if you're a believer, to be baptized. But if you're not baptized in the Spirit, then you're getting wet, right. Whether it's sprinkled wet, poured wet,
right.
Or submersed.
Dunked wet, right. But that's all.
That's all you've got if you're not baptized in the Spirit.
Right, right. And this is where, you know, phraseology may start getting, because people have mishandled phrase. Yes. So
my terminology, baptized in the Spirit. That, of course, that's a whole huge thing there. But again, I want to put it plainly. Have you made the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior and your Lord? Have you come under His authority, His submission, and allowed Him to become your Lord?
Yeah, yielded to Him.
The Lord of your life.
Tell yourself no and tell Him yes.
Under His authority.
Under His authority.
And that is baptized in the authority of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. You were talking about the 1 Corinthians chapter 8 passage earlier about, you know, knowledge making arrogant, but,
yes.
You know, love edifies. I'm going to go ahead and put that in the conversation again here, talking about the 1 Corinthians chapter 8 passage, If anyone loves God, he is known by him. That's the important thing. It's not, if do you have this knowledge? You know, this is something I go round and round about with my own walk with Christ. My knowledge far outweighs my obedience. And I, you know, I don't want to dump having some of the knowledge, but boy, I'd love it if my heart would catch up to some of the things that I know, you know what I'm saying? But what he goes on to say is, you know, it's not about just all this stuff you know. If anyone loves God, he is known by him. Known is the operative word in here. So, therefore, concerning thus and such, here's the point of what it is that we're talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. There is no God but one. There's one God. That's it. Verse 6, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord. That's it. That's all. One Lord, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Not everybody has this knowledge, and everybody knows. Some go one way or another, and he's talking about idolatry specifically. The point that's being made in this is that there is only one God. There is only one Lord. There is only one Spirit. There's only, we could bring in other passages to really bank this up. There's only one baptism. There's only one church. There's only, this is about being unified. And again, this is the coming together of God himself with us. And you can't really carry on over much about the differences when the thing that is of singular importance is this one God. We make things that don't matter.
If I can say,
way too important.
Tell one another. This was just meant to be a simple analogy, and the person that sell a young man who's a minister that I know had quoted Alistair Begg, and nothing about him nor the young man. The quote was that performers get on stages. Stages are built for performers. The pulpit is for the preacher, and the preacher is to mount that pulpit and speak the word of God. Hmm. I may not have got it word perfect, but that's what the message was. And it sounds, yeah, we believe that. But we have turned church, the gathered believers, into a performance, and no longer is the pulpit mounted in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the authority of the Holy Spirit. In many cases, it's become a performance.
Yeah.
It's become enhanced synthetically. It's become polluted and diluted.
Yeah.
And no longer is the pulpit mounted with, and it's not about the man necessarily, but it's the intent, the heart of the man who is delivering the message of God. Because he is God's messenger. Mm-hmm. I don't care how you want to look at it. When you look at the word messenger, and you know this, Matt,
mm-hmm.
in the Old Testament and the New, the word we call angel so many times needs to be translated messenger in 99% of the time.
Yes.
And the messenger of God, whether it be a heavenly messenger, earthly messenger, whatever, the one who's speaking because God has filled him to do such is speaking because God has empowered him to do such.
Yeah.
It's really not of his own accord. You look at Peter's message here that he preached on in Acts chapter 2.
Yeah.
Matt read you the message there. Acts chapter 3, the middle of it, verse 12. When Peter saw this, he had distressed the people. Men of Israel, you know, this is after they healed the man. Mm-hmm. Why do you stand here amazed? Or do you stare at us as though our own power or godliness we had made him walk? And he said, you all missed it. This is because of the Jesus Christ that you crucified.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Again, Acts chapter 4, then Peter 4:8. Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, rulers of the people, he sent us to the rulers and the elders.
Yeah.
If we are being examined today about one good deed, still talking about this one man being healed.
Yeah, yeah.
Let it be known to you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man standing before you is healthy. Acts chapter 5, towards the end of it. Peter says in verse 29, Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." And he goes on to tell about, this is the one. Again, the same message. It comes from the one that you crucified.
Yeah.
He's sharing that message again. This is the message. The message today is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
It's not all this other stuff. We've got so smart we can't relay the simple message. We have become so ornate, so intelligent, so complicated, so technical, we cannot communicate the Word of God.
Yeah. Yeah. Erudition.
Yes.
There it is. Go look that one up. Erudition. Complicating erudition, in fact. Isn't that fun? No, you're exactly right. The message is a simple one, and the response to it is a simple one as well. I did not say it was easy. In fact, I think it's altogether impossible outside of allowing for the Holy Spirit in a yielded way to actually fill us in such a way as to be able to give ourselves. I don't think we're even capable of giving ourselves properly. No. I think the Holy Spirit has to meet us in that weak moment where we let down our guard and just are yielded, and the Holy Spirit does His work, and there we are. But the response is really easy. Simple. That is to say, it's not complicated. There's not a lot of machinery or moving parts to this mechanism here. It comes down to, you know the truth. The truth is that Jesus Christ is your ruler and master. That's the truth. And now at this point, you need to subject yourself to Him. You need to yield. You need to receive His authority. And in that yieldedness, you'll receive a gift. The Holy Spirit, God Himself. It's not about simply, doing what it is that He tells you to do. I believe in obedience. I believe in obedience. But it's not merely about the Holy Spirit making you good enough to do what God wants you to do. That's kind of a taking a good thing and putting a skew on it. It is about being receptive to God. That these two, what would be foreign and enemy, opposed, that there's enmity on account of sin. There is enmity where what we deserve is, frankly, the wrath of God. And God has so profoundly, in His love, provided the means by which, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, no matter where you are, no matter how weak you might be, even however weak your response of faith might be, it's not about how strong your faith is. It is about the object of your faith, Jesus, and it is about the strength of the Holy Spirit Himself, God, who will actually come to and in and be with you. That's where the strength is. That's where the power is. That's where the results are. It comes down to, though, the simple thing of, did you hear the message? Repent. Did you hear the message? Jesus is Lord. Now yield. Repent, believe, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
As Peter the preacher stands up and he begins to preach, but he began with quoting the prophet Joel.
That's right.
He began quoting the prophet Joel, and he began with, "And it will be," and there's a little insertion that Peter done here. Notice my Ozark American English there, correct Ozark American English. There's a little insertion Peter done here. He inserts, "And in the last days, God," and in the last days, he inserts that, says God, "I will pour out my spirit on all humanity." You know, in your Bible, is it bold there, Matt?
Oh, yeah.
Is "in the last days" bold?
Yeah.
you look up Joel, and it's not there. It's just saying, I will pour out my spirit. He's, in days to come, yes. Peter is saying, we're in the last days. Peter's saying it then. We're saying it today. We're in the last days. And truly, this is the last of the days. We're in the last period of days.
Is that supposed to mean that everybody gets saved, whether they realize it or not?
No, it's not, because you have to, and he's telling them, you need to realize where salvation comes from, but it is free. It is there for everyone. God is pouring out his spirit.
Yeah,
is exactly what it means here. He said, I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. However, whatever your stance is on salvation, as far as, you know, election, what, I'm leaving all that out, because the prophet says, I'll pour out my spirit on all humanity.
Yeah.
The spirit is poured out on a lot of people. There's people in the most powerful, lost people, sets in the most powerful services you could ever imagine, and walks away lost because of their choice.
Yeah. Can I just give a real quick synopsis of the book of Joel?
Yes.
The book of Joel, you need to understand maybe the 50,000-foot flyover. The book of Joel is directed to these people who are supposed to be the elect, the chosen people of God. Now, having spoken to them, what Joel is getting across is there is doom coming. You have so transgressed, you have so sinned, you have so put yourself at enmity with God that there is doom that is coming. Now then, God is also going to provide a way for there to be a way out, for you to be saved, for you to be rescued. And if you will receive, then you can have this salvation, and you can be rescued, and you can be brought out of it. But if you do not, then doom is coming. You either receive the grace of God, or there's only one other option. And that's a 50,000-foot flyover of the book of Joel.
And that's true today. Either you receive God through Jesus Christ via the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and you will be rescued.
Or you will face damnation. Just to put it honestly.
Squarely.
Yeah, squarely. I'm not using any kind of profane...
No, that's not to use profanity.
Terminology, but it is forthright.
Do realize that the word condemnation and the word damnation come from condemnation.
But as we see this, then your sons, or then your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men dream dreams. It's covering the spectrum here.
Yeah.
And I really noticed something this beforehand. I was reading... And in the original text, this word for your old men, your elders, your presbyteros.
Oh, look at there.
It's covering everybody. It's talking about the leaders, the elders, the elders in your church. If they're not experiencing this, then pray for them.
Oh, boy.
Young men aren't filled with the Spirit, if your young men aren't dreaming dreams, so to speak...
Yeah.
I'm not just talking about, you know, eating Mexican food and going to sleep and having crazy...
It's not about the ecstasies. That's not the point. It's that the Spirit is being poured out on everybody.
Yes. And it's free for you today. That is the message. It is free for you today. All that you need do today, as Peter says in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent, he said to them. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm quoting the King James. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. And you shall receive, and ye shall receive, the gift of the Holy Ghost. When you submit yourself to Jesus, then you're endowed with power from on high.
Yeah.
Yeah. Power to deal with the devil?
Yeah.
You know, I don't care what some of your mainline people say. Well, you know, you don't have any power over the devil. And I've heard mainline preachers say that.
Yeah.
Yes, you do.
Yes, you do.
Yes, you do. And you have the power to deal with life. Life is hard. Yeah. You need Jesus to get through this life.
Yes. Amen.
And you have the power to help others.
Yeah.
The power of prayer. Yeah. Effective prayer.
Yes. Absolutely.
Not just your grocery list or your neighbor's grocery list, but prayer. And that's what manifests. That's where these things come from. We're not looking for miracles here. We're not looking to make a spectacle here. But if you want to see these things happen out of genuine need, out of a genuine move of the Holy Spirit, then get serious about it. If you're lost today, get serious about your life. Jesus can save you. He can make you new. He can fill you with His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is God, and He can give you His authority over all of this world. There's nothing that He does not have dominion over. Nothing.
That's right.
Nothing. And Christian, if you're defeated today, listen to my words. There is power in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Power in the name of Jesus.
Crucified.